to 53. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, I want to look at this account of the ascension at the end of Luke's gospel. Now, Luke actually describes the ascension for us twice, because he ends Luke's gospel with this description of the ascension, and then he begins the book of Acts by describing it again. In fact, he gives us a bit more detail in the book of Acts, because we hear about the disciples' reaction afterwards, and we have what the angels say to the disciples afterwards. So we get a little bit more description at the beginning of the book of Acts, but I want to look at this account particularly in Luke this morning, and because I think it tells us a few very important things about the ascension. And sometimes we might be tempted to think that we learn all the important stuff where we get the most detail, but God has inspired every word of Scripture, and he inspired Luke to write about the ascension twice. And so even though he might give us more detail in Acts, we shouldn't jump over what he has written in the Gospel of Luke, because this is just as much the Word of God, and it's just as much written for our benefit. So this morning, as we think about the ascension, I suppose that's the first question. What is the ascension? Where did Jesus go, and where did he go there from? Well, normally we'd probably say, he went from earth to heaven. Well, that's what it describes here, isn't it? Because he's there with his disciples on the earth, and it says in verse 51 that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So that's true. He went from earth to heaven. That is what happened. But going from earth to heaven isn't like going from Leeds to Liverpool. It's a little bit different, because what is heaven? Well, heaven isn't simply a location. Heaven is the place of perfect blessedness. It's the place where God dwells in all his fullness. And when the Bible describes heaven, it describes it as the temple of God. In fact, the temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament were modeled on heaven. They were supposed to teach us something about heaven, something about God's throne room, something about what happens there. That they were pictures for us to help us learn about, in fact, they'd help us learn about the ascension. I'm always tempted at Ascension time to preach from Leviticus 16 about the Day of Atonement, but I think I did preach on that last year, so I'll not go back into it too much this year. Because really, what happens inside the temple, in going into the Holy of Holies, the High Priest and the Day of Atonement, that is the great picture in the Bible of the ascension of Jesus Christ as he enters the holy place with his own blood. But I won't go into that again today. We've got here heaven, the temple of God, the house of God. So the place where Jesus went to when he ascended wasn't simply somewhere up above the clouds. It was God's dwelling place. It isn't that if you get in a space shuttle and you go beyond the Earth's atmosphere, you'll see Jesus standing there. He didn't just go beyond the clouds so that you can't see him, but he went into the very dwelling place of God. He went into the heavenly temple where God is enthroned amidst the cherubim. Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God, not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, Jesus, the Son of God, appears. So he went to heaven. He went to this heavenly temple, the house of God. But where did he go from? He went from the earth. That seems obvious, doesn't it? It's this earth, this planet. It's the place where we live. But is that all? Well, the Bible tells us that this earth suffers from the effects of Adam's fall. The very earth itself is under a curse and afflicted by sin. The earth and everything in it suffers from the effects of sin. And so the earth is the place of all the sufferings and miseries of this life. So the earth's the realm of the curse, but heaven is the realm of perfect blessing. The earth is the place of suffering and sorrow and misery, but heaven is the place where there's no weeping, only joy. The earth is the house of affliction, but heaven is the house of God. And so that's the journey that Jesus makes in his ascension, the journey from the house of affliction to the house of God. This isn't simply a matter of exit stage left at the end of a scene. It isn't the smoothing over of an awkward transition. This is a triumphant procession from the house of affliction to the house of God. Jesus has gone through the affliction and triumphed in it, and now in his victory he marches into the heavenly temple. And that's why Jesus chose this particular place to ascend from. He didn't descend from the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't descend from the garden tomb. He didn't ascend from Golgotha. But instead he ascended from Bethany. Why did he ascend from Bethany? Because the word Bethany means house of affliction. The place Jesus ascended from, Bethany, the house of affliction, reminds us what Jesus had undergone on this earth for us. It reminds us that he has entered into our affliction, that he has taken our curse. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. By being afflicted in his sufferings and death, Jesus has taken our affliction down into death and come safely out the other side into the glory and blessedness of the house of God. And he's brought us out safely on the other side of death with him too. Our affliction has become his affliction so that his victory is our victory. You see, Jesus ascended for us and we ascend in him. The ascension isn't just about a change of locations for Jesus. It's about us too. It's about what Jesus has done for us. The Bible tells us that we've ascended in him. And one day when Jesus returns, he will raise us from the dead and take us to be with him. And then we'll be physically resurrected and physically ascended in him. But now already, those who trust in Jesus ascend spiritually in him. Now that sounds a bit odd, so what do I mean? Well, the Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. So let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 10 verses. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see there in Ephesians chapter 2 that salvation means being raised from death and sin. That we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we have been raised in Christ. And salvation means being seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We've ascended in Christ into the heavenly throne room because Jesus brings us into the loving fellowship of God. In fact, earlier on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So heaven, the heavenly places are the place of every spiritual blessing in Christ for us. So Christ's ascension doesn't just affect him, it affects us. It's not just that Jesus has gone victoriously from the house of affliction to the house of God, but he's taken us with him. By the ascension of Jesus Christ, all those who trust in him are lifted out of the house of affliction and lifted up to a new home in the house of God. He has taken our house of affliction and given us his house, the house of God. So in Jesus' ascension, we're blessed. What was Jesus doing when he ascended? Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. and see what Jesus was doing. Because you see, when Jesus ascended, he didn't stop everything. He didn't say to the disciples, right now, be quiet, we're going to have a countdown because I'm going to ascend into heaven. There was no 10, 9, 8, 7 or anything like that. It's quite the contrary. Luke tells us that he was in the middle of doing something when he ascended. If we have a look in verses 50 to 53, he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So, Jesus was in the middle of blessing his disciples when he ascended into heaven. He didn't finish blessing them and then ascend. That's really important. The ascension wasn't some sort of thing that happened after Jesus blessed his disciples. It wasn't that Jesus had done all the important stuff and so then he didn't need to be around anymore, so he just left. No, he was in the middle of blessing them, and he continued to bless them as he ascended. And having ascended, he still continues to bless his disciples. The ascended Christ still stands with his hands raised in blessing over his people. His ascension to the Father's right hand doesn't mean an end to his blessing. No, his ascension guarantees his blessing upon all those who trust in him, no matter where they are on this earth, no matter what time they live. See, he lifts his hands above. See the prints of his great love. Hark, his gracious lips bestow blessings on his church below. And what are those hands that are raised in blessing? Well, that hymn tells us, the hands that are marked with the prints of love. They're the nail-scarred hands, the hands that were nailed to the cross. You see, that's how we're blessed by Jesus, through his death in our place, through his great victory on the cross of Calvary, through his blood shed for us. Through the shedding of his blood, he's taken the curse which we were under for our sins, and instead he gives us his blessing. Galatians 3 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's what Jesus has accomplished through the cross. And that's why he's ascended into heaven, to present his blood for us. Hebrews 9 we read, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the Old Testament, the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and only with the blood of the sacrifice. A sacrifice of the Day of Atonement and the presenting of the blood of that sacrifice in the Holy of Holies went together. The presentation of the blood was the completion of the sacrifice. And so the ascension is the completion of the work of the cross. Now, I'm not saying that the ascension adds something to the cross. It's not that Jesus had to do two different things and add them up together to save us. It's not if he died and then also if he ascended, and you can add up the two to get salvation. No, it's rather that his ascension and his cross go inseparably together. You can't separate them. They're both part of that one, once-for-all, saving work of Christ. So Jesus has ascended to present his blood for us in the heavenly temple, and the Father sees the blood that was shed for us. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees that the work has been done. He sees that our salvation has been fully accomplished, and he sees that Jesus has done it all. And that's where our security flows from the nail-pierced hands that bless us, from the blood that was shed for us, because the blood in heaven declares that we are forgiven. The blood in heaven declares that we have been cleansed from sin. The blood in heaven declares that Jesus has already died our death. And so the blood in heaven declares that now we share in the new life of Jesus. Jesus, the crucified, stands in heaven as our surety, our acceptance, our guarantee, and our security. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Jesus ascended to bless us, you know, he didn't just go to throw down a few nice things to us as blessings. No, he went to give us the greatest blessing of all. I've already mentioned Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus went to give us the blessings that are in the heavenly places, but more than that, the blessings that are in him, in Christ. It's union with Christ that is this greatest of all blessings, because all the blessings are in him. It's one thing for the blood of Christ to be shed, but it's another thing to receive the blessing of the shed blood of Christ. We receive the blessing of the shed blood. We receive salvation by being united to Jesus through faith. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to give you some things. He wants to give you himself. And so as you hear the message of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus, Jesus is offering you not only forgiveness, not only cleansing, but ultimately himself. The benefit of the shed blood is found in the one who shed the blood. It's by being united to the crucified Christ that you're blessed with every blessing in him. Back at the time of the Reformation, John Calvin had this to say about it. He said, "As long as Christ remains outside of us and we're separate from him, all that he suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Therefore, to share in what he's received from the Father, he had to become ours and to dwell within us. All that he possesses is nothing to us until we grow into one body with him." He was saying this. It's one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross, but it's another thing to be united to Christ by faith. Then it's all very well us knowing the facts, us knowing that there was a man called Jesus who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He said, what we really need is to trust that he died for me, to receive him by faith. Then when we trust that it's for me that he died, that he comes to dwell within us, that we are united to him by his Holy Spirit. The way we're united to Jesus is by faith, by trusting in him. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. He makes us, when we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit joins us together so closely that the Bible says we are in him and he is in us, that we are so closely united, that we're more closely united to Jesus than with anyone. Up to be seated in the heavenly places. It doesn't look like we're in the heavenly places this morning, but the Bible says because we're united to Jesus, that really we are. We are so close to him that we are in the heavenly places, at the throne of God with him. And so, because we're raised up in Christ's ascension, because we're seated with him in the heavenly realms, that means that in Jesus, we've been taken into the true Holy of Holies. We've been taken right into the very presence of God the Father. We've been taken right to his throne. So in our worship, we're not simply making a loud noise from far away, hoping that God will hear and hoping that God will be pleased. Not at all. We must never think of worship like that. Because you see, worship is not something we do to get God's attention. No, worship is what happens when God has got our attention. You see, worship isn't really about our singing and our actions. Those are the ways we express our worship. But worship is really about our hearts being captivated by the beauty of Christ our Saviour. Worship is really about delighting in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delighting in the great love with which he has loved us, that he's shown to us in Christ Jesus. So the ascension lifts us up to the throne of God, where we sit with Jesus, giving glory and honour to the Father through him, rejoicing in the loving fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus. And by the ascension, we're brought right into the heavenly throne room to worship in the very presence of our God. The Bible talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. It says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We've been brought into the heavenly Jerusalem even now in the church as we worship God together. We worship him in his very throne room with that innumerable company of angels, with the spirits of just men made perfect. I said at the start of the church this morning about how we're joined with people all around the earth this morning as they worship God. But it tells us here that not just people around the earth, but we're also joined with the church who's gone before us, the church that's already gone to glory, that we're joined with them in our praise, because the Bible tells us that there is one body. It doesn't say there's a body of Christ in the first century, there's a body of Christ in the fifth century, there's a body of Christ in the 21st century. No, we are one body throughout the world, throughout time, because we're all united to one head, to Jesus Christ. And he is our life. And in him, we are one. So the ascension gives us cause to worship. So the ascension enables us to worship because it brings us right into the presence of God. But it also gives us reasons to worship God because the ascension, as we've seen already, it shows us that salvation is accomplished, that the blood has been presented before the Father in heaven once and for all. And so our salvation is settled. Jesus has paid the full price and it's been accepted by the Father for us. We're free from striving and works through resting in the finished work of Jesus. And we can give him all the glory, thanks, and praise for what he has done for us. But not only that, Jesus is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Not only has Jesus done everything that's needed for your salvation, but he's praying for you now too. He's never going to forget about you. He's never going to forget about what you're facing, what you're going through. He's always praying for you. He lives to make intercession for you. And so you praise such a loving and faithful good shepherd who looks after you at all times. And not only that, but Jesus is coming again. In Luke's second description of the ascension in Acts, we have the words of the angels to the disciples after Jesus ascends. They say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So the ascension guarantees that Jesus is coming back the same way. He's coming back to the earth. He left the earth, so he's coming back to the earth. He's coming back still in the flesh. That he still shares our humanity. For all, he's never going to abandon us. We know he's not going to abandon us because he's united himself to our humanity forever, for all eternity, that Jesus will always be God and man. And so that proves to us that he's not going to get tired of us, that he's not going to get tired of human beings, that he loves us so much that he's taken our humanity into himself. So he went as man, and he's coming back as man, coming back still in the flesh. Before he ascended, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." So he went with all authority, and he's coming back with all authority. And before he ascended, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he went, still with us. And he's coming back, still to be with us forever. And so as we look forward to his return, we give him praise and honor, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the soon coming King who will return to reign in peace and justice upon the earth. He's the king before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He's the king who's coming to judge the living and the dead. And through his blood, those who trust in him already have their verdict: righteous in Christ Jesus. Not with our own righteousness, but with his righteousness. We are clothed in Christ for righteousness. So Christ's ascension is a source of great joy. Verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They don't return to the city in despair because they're on their own, because they're not on their own. The Lord is with them. And they're with him, seated in the heavenly realms. They've been brought into the closest fellowship with the triune God, dwelling in his presence and his joy in the heavenly holy of holies. And the same's true for us today. We are seated in Jesus in heaven. Jesus has brought us right into the closest possible relationship with the Father. We're seated in the Beloved, and so the Father pours out his great love on us in him. As the Father pours out his great love on his Son, he pours out his great love on us in his Son, to whom we've been united. In Jesus, we've been made sons of God. In Jesus, we're loved with the very love that God the Father has for his Son. We've been brought into that relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that perfect relationship of love. We are now well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. This is the place of the greatest of joys, the joy of being loved by God the Father, the joy of sharing in the Son's relationship with his Father, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is a joy that can't be taken away. Those who trust in Jesus are united to Jesus. So as long as Jesus is in the presence of God, place of fullness of joy, then so are we. As long as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the place where there are pleasures forevermore, then so are we. And so we sing, "I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Now the devil wants to rob us of our joy in Jesus, but remember this. When Satan tempts me to despair or tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Saviour died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. True, lasting joy isn't found in circumstances. They change all the time. True, lasting joy is found in Jesus. And when you have Jesus, no one can take him away from you. Abide in him, and he will abide in you with his great heavenly joy. And we have joy because the good King is on the throne. And that means we can obey our King joyfully because he's good. And that's what his disciples did. Jesus ascended, and then immediately it says, with great joy they obeyed his final instruction. His instruction was back in verse 49, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Jesus sends them back to Jerusalem. And so they went back to Jerusalem, not begrudgingly, not complainingly, but joyfully. It was their delight to do his will. Now in Psalm 119, verse 77, we see the link between delighting in God's will and God showing his mercy and giving us life. And in the context, it's all linked to God's great love towards us in his servant, it says in Psalm 119. But we know his servant is Jesus. And it's linked with hoping in God's word. So delighting in God's will is linked with God showing us his mercy, giving us his life through his servant as we trust, as we hope in his word. When we trust in Jesus, when we receive God's gospel word of his love for us in Christ, that gives us new life. That raises us from spiritual death to new life in Christ. And that's how we ascend into the heavenly places in him. And when God does that, when he gives us new life in Jesus through faith in Jesus, that leads to a change in us. Before, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, doing God's will would have given us no delight at all. But now, as we're remade in the image of Christ, we become more and more like Jesus, and so more and more we delight in doing his will. Now, more and more, we grow to delight in doing his will because we're not striving to earn his favour by it. See, if we thought that was how we saved ourselves, if we thought we could earn God's salvation or earn God's favour by trying to do his will, doing his will wouldn't be a great delight or a great joy. It would be a heavy burden to try and climb our way into the presence of God by what we do in our efforts. But when we come to salvation in Jesus and see that God's favour comes through what Jesus has done for us and not through what we do for ourselves, then doing God's will can be a great joy and delight because it's not a burden anymore. It's not something we're trying to do to achieve something from God, but we've already got our place in God's family. We're already loved. We're already forgiven. And so we can have joy in doing his will. There's freedom that way in doing God's will. It's not a burden anymore, because we know we're already accepted in Jesus just as we are. We've come to him in our sins and he's washed them away. We're not saved by becoming more like Jesus. We're saved when we see that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But when we're saved by Jesus, we're united to him, so he lives in us. And that means as a result of our salvation, because Jesus lives in us, we become more and more like him. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus' ascension leads us to joy. Christ's ascension leads us into the temple. Like we said back at the beginning, we're going from the house of affliction, Bethany, the house of affliction, to heaven, the house of God. Jesus went from the affliction of the cross into the fullness of God's presence in heaven, and he takes us with him. By taking our affliction for us on the cross, by suffering our punishment, he's freed us from the affliction and brings us into the house of God. And these disciples, on the day Jesus ascended, they went to the house of God too. Verse 53, they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Now the disciples, they went straight back to the physical temple in Jerusalem, because it was somewhere where they could meet. They needed it as a meeting place, but they didn't need it as a temple anymore. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of his death and his ascension, we don't need the sacrifices of lambs in the temple of Jerusalem. Because Jesus has entered into the true heavenly holy of holies with his blood, we don't need an earthly holy of holies in the temple. They went to the physical temple, but Jesus also took them to the true temple. And more than that, he built them into the true temple. You see, Jesus is the true temple of God. Jesus is the place where God dwells in his fullness. Jesus is the place where atonement is made. Jesus is the place where God meets with man. And through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus. The Bible describes that as being in Christ. So we're in the true temple. That's what the church is. One body built up into Christ the head and filled with all his fullness. The Bible tells us that that's a result of Christ's ascension. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us how God gave him, as a result of the ascension, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This body filled with Christ is a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 2, 21, 22. So in his ascension on high, Jesus has lifted us out of the house of affliction, but he hasn't just rescued us from it and put us somewhere safe. No, he's brought us into God's own house, into Christ's body, the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's building us up in himself, where he is our life, he is our righteousness, he is our communion with the Father, where he fills us with his presence, with his power, and with his glory. Because he fills us with himself. Jesus has brought us out of affliction and right into the deep love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's building us into his body, which will be one with him, displaying his glory and his grace for all eternity. Risen and ascended in Christ, we've been brought from the house of affliction to the house of God. So may all glory, honor, and blessing be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.